We're continuing in Hebrews, and we are in this first few verses, actually several verses, of chapter 10. Whenever we make decisions, whenever we have choices, decisions to make, or plans to make, we do these things with motive behind them. We have motive. Almost every decision, driving a car, or taking a trip, or writing a letter to someone, it usually has a motive behind what we're doing. Every choice seems to have reasons or motives behind them. When someone is being in a courtroom and they are being accused of murder, they're looking for a motive or something. Everything is done that has any kind of decision power or choice power has a motive. Now, we are made in God's image. We have this, and we know that God behaves the same way because we have His image. And we do things by motive. God does things by motive as well. Now, in the last few chapters of Hebrews, we've been dealing specifically with one idea, and that is that Christ's sacrifice on the cross fulfills the Old Testament sacrifices. Now, Jewish Christians, by a lifetime of upbringing, were sort of wed to those sacrifices. That was their mentality. That's what they thought about. That's what they were holding on to. That's where their trust was placed, in those Old Testament sacrifices, prior to their conversion. After their conversion, they were still habitually holding on to those old ideas of the Old Testament and Old Testament rituals and practices. And the main message in all of the book of Hebrews, in the whole book of Hebrews, but especially these last few chapters, is that believers must take 100% of their faith and their trust, and they must remove it from the Old Testament rituals, and they must relocate that faith, 100% of their trust, in the sacrifice that Jesus did on the cross. That's basically what the book is about. We preached about many things through the book of Hebrews, but that's basically the idea. Moving 100% of your faith from the Old Testament covenant to the New Testament covenant, because we have a habit. And you know something? When we come to Christ, we spend a lifetime listening to and hearing homemade doctrine about salvation. Homemade doctrine that's been taught to us. Oh, that's the way it is. Not from the Bible. It's just told to us. And we've been listening to society's acceptable views of God. What society thinks, well, that's acceptable. You don't like that kind of idea of God. We want an acceptable idea of God. To embrace divine truth, to really hold on, to put 100% trust in divine truth, we must let go of our worldly misconceptions of God and of the doctrine of salvation, and put 100% of our faith in Scripture and what the Scripture says about God. When we are convinced that God's motive is love, when we have that in our mind, and we're convinced that God's motive is love, behind His dealings with us, behind His plan of salvation, behind all of that, it's totally love, then all of that relocating of our account, of our faith trust, relocating that account into the cross of Christ, into Jesus and what He did, is an easy thing to do. When we know that God's motive is love, and listen, God's love finds its ultimate fulfillment concerning us. God's love for us finds its ultimate fulfillment in removing sins from us entirely, in fully dealing with our sin problem. That is the ultimate fulfillment of God's love. He wants to deal with it totally, the sin problem that we've had, liberating us entirely from our sins. Now, the story of salvation is about that love motive. It's about good things to come. God didn't have to give us good things. He's God. He can do anything He wants. He's sovereign. He's the King.
of the universe. He can do anything he wants to. But he's got good things in store for humans. Now that's a wonderful view of God that we need to have and hold on to. The Old Testament sacrifices were not a pretty thing. And you know something? It says in that passage, God did not desire sacrifices. Why did he make the Old Testament? Because he had to do something so that he could have a relationship. We talked about this before. So that he could have a relationship with humanity. He had to do something. And so he did what he could. He started in Eden. You know, in the Old Testament, there was no week set aside as be kind to animals week. It would have gone against the law to be kind. One time I was an elementary school on the playground, and we had gopher problems at our house, and every time there was a gopher, we'd flush them out with water and kill them, you know, if we could. And sometimes they'd go dig in somebody else's yard when you did that. But on the school playground, I saw this gopher, and I knew that I could get it. So I did. I got it. I could not believe. I thought, I got one. I really got it. The whole school yard, in mass, everybody, they were like a mob, all swarming on me. They wanted to take me to the principal's office. It would be kind to animals. I was going to be lynched if the teacher hadn't come to my rescue. Be kind to animals, but don't care about the students. Yeah, you can lynch the student, but be kind to animals. Anyway, those gophers, if you ran on a playground and you put him in a gopher hole, you might sprain your ankle. Anyway, well, God created animals for his glory. They're beautiful. If you study animals, They're amazing. They're beautiful. They're wonderful creations of God for his glory, not for animal sacrifice. That's not why he created and said, let there be animals, and there were animals. That's not why he did that. He did that for his glory, and they're beautiful representations of his glory. What a wonderful God we have. What a smart God we have. What an artistic God we have. All in the animals. And among other things, but animal sacrifices. Well, when Adam and Eve fell into sin, they fell into the penalty for sin, which was they fell under a death penalty. And, you know, in the day that you eat this fruit, you will surely die. Well, they fell under that death penalty, and God sacrificed animals to cover up their guilt. That's what the word atonement means. He clothed them in animal skin. Now the skins that they wore, when they left Eden, they had those skins on their back. I don't know if they still had blood dripping on them or not. They probably were dry. God probably would clean them up before he gave them to them. But they had named those animals. Those animals were their friends. And now they were wearing their skins on their back. And it reminded them of their guilt. And this is what this passage says about the Old Testament sacrifice, which was a formalization of animal sacrifices. It says this did the same thing for Israel. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sin. Because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats, animals, to take away sin. It was only to cover it up, so that God could have a relationship with us. Well, God had good things to come. Better things than these. Good things to come. Because he loved humanity. He knew that humanity plus guilt is not a healthy combination. Because we know that too. Why are there so many psychologists in business? Because people have a problem with guilt. They have a problem. Humanity and guilt is not a good mixture. God knows that. It's not a good mixture. Guilt brings emotional strain. And emotional strain affects the physical body. But especially, it separates us from a free and open relationship, a spiritual relationship with God. Now, God loved the animals, but he loved us more. He loved us more. He had made us in his image. And that love motivated him
to cover over our sins with the blood of animals until he could finally remove them and the guilt that accompanies them. The good things to come came at a high price to God, a very high cost to God. The cost of human incarnation, he had to become one of us. Human incarnation is, like I said, and you know it, I've said it 1,000 times here, it is the most amazing doctrine in Scripture. It has captured my attention and my thinking and my meditation. And when I read the Scriptures, it jumps out at me all the time now. God becoming one of us is the most human-friendly doctrine on this planet. And no other religion ever approaches that in its magnitude of what it means to humanity. It's amazing, the incarnation. But not just that. And we talked about this also before. The cost was human incarnation, and not just for a little trip, but for eternity. Becoming one of us for eternity. Wow. But the second thing was human death. The cost was human death. To God, God's price, he had to pay. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire. That was not your original plan. We've got to make the plan. We've got to change the plan, don't we? There has to be a different chain, a different something going on here. But a body you prepared for me. This is Jesus' prayer. Prayed prophetically. With burnt offerings and sin offerings, you were not pleased. Then he said, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God. God's will is our salvation. And our salvation was purchased at a cost, at the cost of what happened on the cross. A human incarnate God died for lost humanity. And it came from a heart of love. People don't realize that. It came from a heart of the most magnificent love in all of the universe. A love that would reach down to this small speck of dust and rescue this race of humanity by becoming one of us and dying for us. This is the good news. This is the good things to come. This is the beginning of the good things to come. And it is the resolution. It is how God plans in his will to solve the human sin problem and the guilt problem that accompanied it. God's love finds its fulfillment in liberating us entirely from sin. In the book by J.B. Phillips, Your God is Too Small, some time ago, maybe a couple of years ago, I mentioned this, but it's a great book. And in this book, it discusses common misconceptions of God that humans carry around. And he gives various titles to his chapters. One is called A Resident Policeman. A God, a concept of God, when you just watch them slap your hand and put handcuffs on you and take you to jail. That kind of a God. Or a parental hangover. Well, I had a bad father. I had a bad mother. And that's my view of God. It's all I see of God is in my parents. That's a parental hangover. A grand old man. He just steps back and he's tired out and he just looks and if something's going wrong, old boys will be boys. You've heard of that kind of conception of God. No, old buddy-duddy God in heaven. A heavenly bosom. Just a place to rest your weary head upon. Just to, not to do anything for him, but just to receive this beautiful, wonderful rest. And yeah, there's a little element of truth in that, but that's not what God is. That's not God. A managing director. God has no emotion, no heart. He just gets the business done. He just makes sure that everything's running orderly, that the train's on time, and all that kind of stuff. He's the manager. All of those concepts of God. They are not a true picture. This is not the God that we accept. Here's the God that we accept. He's the one depicted by the one God who so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. This is the God that deserves 100% of our trust, No other concept of God, leaving all those other concepts behind. The story of salvation is about God's will for our holiness. God's will for our holiness. Love motivated God to desire and make possible for us to have a true relationship with Him. Now, you can say, well, everybody has a relationship with God. He's a creator, we're a created being. That's a relationship. You know. He wants us to have a true relationship with Him, like a friend, like a father and a son, like a mother and a daughter would be, like our best friend. And in the church, He even wants it like, and He's mentioned even in the Old Testament, Israel, like a husband and a wife. Those are intimate, personal, very, very true, open relationships. Hopefully they're open if they're healthy. Well, God wanted that to be possible with us, not based on a misconception of God, but on a true reality of God. Now, to be real in any relationship, we have to be open and honest. So from the very beginning, God has always been honest with us about His holiness. He's been honest about Himself. He said, I am holy. Now this word holiness means apartness. It's set apart. And it's only meaningful in the context of sin. It's only meaningful in the context of something that is not true. And God is full truth. He is set apart from anything that's tinged with any deception. He is total absolute honesty, God is. He is total absolute light. No darkness in Him. He's totally absolute truth. And so He's absolutely honest. On His end of the relationship, He's wide open. He said, here I am. That's what Jesus said, here I am. And here I am. And He said, you give me a body. And when Jesus came down, He said, look. You want to see the Father? Look at me. I'm here to take care of the sin problem that has been God's will all of these years. That is amazing. That is culminating God that way. Now we learned earlier in this this series of messages when we preached, I think it was chapter 4, I'm not quite sure, where God's word strips us naked. It says God's word penetrates. It cuts off the external and gets to the heart. It strips us naked. When Adam and Eve had an open relationship with God before they sinned, it was a totally open relationship. God treated them naked. There was nothing to hide. After sinning, they began to hide in the bushes and behind excuses when God was present. And it was showing something. It showed their alienation. First of all, it showed their alienation from themselves. They covered themselves and hid themselves from each other with fig leaves. But it showed their alienation from God, their Creator. That relationship was broken. So God did something. He stripped them naked again of the things that they had made, of the things that they had done to cover up their guilt, what they thought was covering up their guilt. Not sufficient, God said, that He ripped those fig leaves off and He clothed them with something else. What was it? It was with the skins that He took from innocent animals who died on the day that they should have died. Now, the first step in salvation, the very, very first step in salvation is honesty about our sin. It is confessing our sins. When you need a bath, it's not good enough to go to the bathroom and open up the closet there and get out the perfume or the cologne. Spray on some cologne and cover it up, right? It's not good if you really need a bath. Or, I'll just change these clothes. They're starting to smell. Well, there's a rest. There's something where the smell's coming from, okay? But you cover it up with fresh clothing. Now I'm okay. If you need a bath, you strip everything off. And you get into the tub and you wash. And you get clean that way. Now, we need a bath. God knows it. And He knows about the, what has to happen with the second part here. Because, first of all, it is confessing. It is confessing your sin. It is opening up yourself. It's being naked with God and saying, "I, look at me, I'm dirty. I need clean. I need clean." The second step, two things happen. And that they come directly from God's work in Christ on the cross. And that is what he says here. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifice, which can never take away sin. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sin, he sat down at the right hand of God, because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Number one, in Christ, our sins are removed, not covered over. Number two, very important, we are clothed, no longer in bloody skins from sacrificial animal skins, as in the Garden of Eden, but we're clothed on the inside. We're clothed on the inside. Now, society is still covering up. It's still covering up. Clothes makes the man. Have you heard that? I know you have. And in a sense, there's a lot of things in this society where that's true. And no matter what lives beneath the uniform, you salute. You respect the uniform. Let me tell you about God. God is no respecter of persons or their uniforms. God sees us naked. He knows what's underneath in the brain, underneath the hat, in the heart, underneath the clothes. He knows where we're living inside. And he knows what we need. We cannot hide from the God who seeks to save us. His love is too powerful. Oh, I wish I could memorize by heart that poem called The Hound of Heaven. God, like the love of God, totally pursuing us, no matter where we try to hide, pursuing us until he's found us out and said, "I'm the lover of your soul. I'm after you." That's our God. God's gift of holiness. This cover that we need, the clothing of holiness that we need, is not an external covering in our way of thinking to hide ourselves, like Adam and Eve hid themselves because they thought they were naked, and we try to hide ourselves because we don't want our sin to be seen from God. Well, God wants to clothe us with holiness, not externally. Here's what it says. He has clothed him, not externally, he's clothing us with himself, with Christ himself. That is our holiness. For all of you who are baptized, this is Galatians 3:27, for all of you who are baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. That's what we have done by becoming Christians. We have clothed ourselves with holiness. And it's not a thing. It's personal. God's love motivated him not just to free us from guilt and our sins, but to free us from sin's power by giving us holiness, by coming to live inside of us through the Holy Spirit. Now, visible holiness that the world looks at, visible righteousness, is not our own work. Terry said that earlier. It's not our work. It's allowing the life of Christ, who is our holiness on the inside, to work his way out into our daily lives and our daily habits. This is our holiness. It's not a thing. And it's not a list of rules. It is Christ living in us and living out his life through us. God's love is this kind of a love. A love that reaches its peak fulfillment for us, that is, in removing sins entirely from us and also making us sin-proof if we walk according to his love. Now, you can sin again by becoming selfish and doing your own thing and living on your own and making your own fig leaf, trying to cover up your own way, doing your own work. Those will not cover you. Not with God, they won't. God sees through that. And he only wants to see one thing. He wants to see Jesus. He wants to see Jesus in us. Because when he sees Jesus in us, He sees holiness. He sees holiness. The kind of God that would give his very own self in order to have a relationship with him. He would give him his very own self. He would not leave us feeling guilty. He would not do that. Not that kind of a God. And he hasn't done that. He's not left us feeling guilty. The kind of a loving God that we have would not stop at just taking away sin, but he would give us his own holiness. That's the kind of loving God that we have. And listen to how this passage ends. Then he adds, their sins and lawlessness I will remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin. I'm just going to close with this verse. We sang this a couple weeks ago. Jesus paid it all. 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 Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. All to him I owe. Sin had left its crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, for anyone here that does not know you as Lord and Savior, this is a salvation message. This is a message for them to invite the Lord Jesus Christ into their hearts, confessing their sins, getting naked before your light, and saying, I need Christ. That simple prayer can get them in. But Lord, for us who know you, this is a sermon of praise. Lord, we praise you. We glorify you. You are magnificent. We can sing hallelujah, hallelujah, forever and ever because of what you have done to rescue us from our sins and to make us your eternal family. What an amazing love you have. What amazing grace this is. What a wondrous story. What good news this is, the gospel story. Lord God, we praise you. We give you glory. And Lord, we pray that we in our lives will let that light of Christ, that holiness, shine forth so that people can see Jesus in us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.